is a time of hope and longing when Christians remember the incarnation of the Son of God at Christmas and prepare our hearts for the time when Jesus will come again. As we've done each year, Carnivore Theology is taking a break from our usual schedule of hot topics and interviews to share some personal thoughts, meditations, sermons, and reflections on this special time of year. We hope they will help you embrace the season of Advent and have a Merry Christmas. This week, Steve shares some personal reflections on what it means to celebrate the arrival of King Jesus.
Welcome to Carnivore Theology's annual Christmas specials. Today, I want to talk to you about celebrating the arrival of the King in the Nativity story. One of the most amazing things in the Bible is how the Old Testament points to Jesus' coming and even gives many prophecies. Just his birth alone fulfilled 17 prophecies. Number 1, from the Shemite branch of humanity in Genesis 9. Number 2, through Abraham, Genesis 12. Number 3, through Abraham's son Isaac, Genesis 17. Number 4, through Isaac's son Jacob, Genesis 28. Number 5, through the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49. Number 6, through the family of Jesse, Isaiah 11. Number 7, through the house of David, Jeremiah 23. Notice how this genealogy trail begins broadly, then continues narrowing down, focusing finally on a particular household. Let's continue. Number 8, the place of his birth, Micah 5. Number 9, his virgin birth, Isaiah 7. Number 10, his divine name, Isaiah 7. Number 11, presentations of gifts to him, Psalm 72. Number 12, massacre of children after his birth, Jeremiah 31. Number 13, his escape into Egypt, Hosea 11. Number 14, his residence in Nazareth, Matthew 2. Number 15, his childhood poverty, Isaiah 53. Number 16, his spirit-filled nature from birth, Isaiah chapter 1. And number 17, had to be born before the destruction of the temple, Daniel chapter 9. I find this amazing how the Old Testament, writings hundreds of years before his birth, specifically identify Jesus as the only one's birth that could fulfill these specific prophecies. Why should we be excited about his incarnation? Because he came to save us from our sins and bridge the gap between us and God. His purpose was for salvation of each of us. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 3 and 5. Make this very clear, this broad scope of his salvation. Blessed be the God and the Father of your Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Let's dive into Luke and look at Zechariah's prophecy, celebrating the arrival of the king. I'll read Luke chapter 1, verses 57 to 80. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives have that name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosened, and he spoke, "Blessings, God!" And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through the hills of Judea. And all who had heard them laid upon their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be?" For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord, God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies, and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before all our days. And for you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of their tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. So when we look at Luke, like Matthew, he anchors the story he's going to tell in the story of the Old Testament. But Luke, unlike Matthew, broadens the story almost immediately so that we are reminded that what God does for his people is actually of worldwide relevance. Luke chapter 1 is full of echoes of 1 Samuel, of the original birth and call of Samuel, and Samuel's ministry of finally anointing King David. He's wanting to say that John the Baptist, whose birth is like a new Samuel, is going to anoint the new and true king, Jesus, in his baptism. But in chapter 2, Luke broadens that perspective, because in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be enrolled, registered for taxation. Suddenly, we find ourselves not only on the map of Israel, but on the map of Rome, the greatest empire the world has ever known. And Luke wants us, I think, to relish the fact that Caesar in Rome gives a decree, and at the far end of his empire, the back and beyond, as far as he was concerned, a young man and his intended bride go on a journey to Bethlehem and have a child. This is in fact the true king who's going to make Caesars in the day to come shiver in their shoes until finally they relent and acknowledge him to be the Lord of the world. Luke also indicates right from the beginning that this story is about the temple, about the judgment on the present temple, and about Jesus as the one who is building the new temple. The Gospel of Luke begins in the temple with Zechariah, who is given a vision, and not believing the vision because the angels tell him that his wife is going to have a child and doesn't initially grasp that at all, then Jesus is presented in the temple, which is unique to Luke. This goes right to the end of the Gospel of Luke. Right at the end of the Gospel of Luke, the disciples are in the temple praising God. But the temple has been under judgment. As we find again and again in the Old Testament, the present Jerusalem temple has become the symbol of resistance to the will of God. A symbol that the fact that Israel is hard-hearted. The temple encapsulates the two stories that we have seen through the Old Testament. The narrative of the promise of God's presence, as well as the narrative of Israel's rebellion. In Luke 15, we find Jesus encapsulating the point of God's presence and Israel's rebellion in three parables. We find in Luke 15, "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to Jesus to listen to him." Luke had many scenes where people are having parties and feasting with Jesus, and people grumble about it. The Pharisees and scribes are grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." Jesus replies with a parable concluding, "I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Luke chapter 15, verses 7. Then the risen Jesus in Luke 24 explains how the whole story of Jesus' life and death all fits together. The entire narrative is shaped by the Creator God, shaped through Exodus, shaped through the story of Abraham to David, shaped by exile, and the promises of restoration, and comes to the Advent story. We would see it as the culmination of that great scriptural story, but now being transformed into a new mode, the mode of mission, the mode of suffering, the mode of holiness, the mode of Jesus to the ends of the earth. So from us, from McCarver Theology, we thank you for listening, and we wish you and your family a Merry Christmas.
To find out more about Carnivore Theology, get some custom merchandise, download bulletin inserts and posters, or send us some ideas about topics you'd like us to cover, visit our website at www.carnivoretheology.com. For even more Carnivore Theology content, check out our CT Shorts video series on our YouTube channel. If you like what we're doing, please share us with your church and friends. Like us on Facebook and rate us on iTunes. And as always, we encourage you to connect with your local biblical church and keep your eyes on the cross.